Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace. This is Stephen Garchar, and my good friend Phil Gigliotti is with us this evening by phone. Phil, are you there?
Yeah, hi, Steve.
Hi, Phil. How you doing?
Great. I am down in beautiful New Orleans at a charismatic conference, and taking some time out from that so that we can do the show.
Wow. How's it going down there?
Real good.
Real good?
It's awesome. It's awesome. Great town. Good food.
You enjoying the jumbo or the gumbo?
A lot of good ministry. Oh, yeah. Great gumbo. Good ministry work going on here, and it's good to be back on the radio.
You're proclaiming the kingdom down there, aren't you?
Amen.
All right, brother.
Amen. Yeah, and it's good to be back on Sunday night, and last week, of course, was Easter, was Resurrection Day, and we talked about the resurrection from Luke's account, and I'm sure you all remember that because you were tuned in.
Yes.
And today we're going to kind of continue with that, and we're going to start with just a few observations about that, and then we're going to go into Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about how important the resurrection is as part of the faith.
Exactly.
Yeah, and without, as he's going to say later, if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins and we're the most pathetic people around.
Yes.
Yeah, and we heard last week that when the women left the tomb and went back to the upper room where the apostles were hiding, and they were hiding.
Yes, they,
they were.
Were
scared. Yeah. It says that they didn't really believe what had happened. You know, the Greek word was that it was kind of like some tall tales or some fables.
Mm-hmm.
And just like the angels had said to them, had said to the women, don't you remember what he told you when he was in Galilee? These guys in the upper room didn't remember what he had told them when he was in Galilee either.
Exactly.
Yeah. And, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say they didn't really understand everything. Even though Jesus was trying to tell them all this beforehand, before he suffered and underwent his passion and death, you know, he told them several times that the Son of Man has to suffer and has to die.
Yes.
And they really didn't understand that, you know. And Peter a couple times would say, "No, Lord, you know, I'll die with you." And
yeah,
you know, so yeah, they didn't. They really didn't understand what was taking place and what was unfolding before them.
Yeah, and when you think about it, it was a pretty difficult thing to believe.
Yeah,
and we, you know, we're familiar with it. We believe it. We've believed it all our lives, and we're, you know, 2,000 years past the event. So.
Mm-hmm.
We say, gee, those guys didn't even remember.
didn't they get it? Jeez.
Didn't they get it?
Yeah.
And they didn't really understand the things that he told them about this, and they really didn't want to believe it. They were more interested in, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Who's going to sit at your right? Who's going to sit at your left? What kind of job am I going to have in the kingdom? it's just, when are we getting rid of these Romans?
Exactly.
You know, let's get to it. And so when this comes along, all they can think of, and, you know, the women, like we said last week, the women went there to anoint a dead person.
Right.
They didn't go there and say, hey, let's get over to the tomb and see if he's risen, see if he's still in the tomb, see what's going on. They went there to anoint a dead person. So they had every thought they had in their mind was that his body was going to be in that tomb. And after all, they had seen him put in the tomb.
Right.
They had seen all the events of the passion. They had seen the suffering. They had seen him nailed. They had seen him on the cross. They had seen him die. They had seen the body come down. And they knew this was a dead man.
Yeah.
I mean, there was no question that this was a dead man.
And, you know, you bring up a good point because they were going there to anoint a dead person.
Yeah.
They weren't waiting and counting the minutes until the third day. And
right,
they
exactly.
And they all went there to check on him and go, okay, he should be risen by now. Let's go. only two of them went to anoint a dead person.
Right.
And all the rest of them stood behind because, as you said, they were in fear for their lives because of what they had just seen and the persecution that the Romans had perfected through that, through crucifixion.
Right. I mean, they had seen the whole thing happen.
Yeah.
To the point where they put burial cloths on him and put him in this empty tomb and rolled the big stone in front of the door. And if you would have been standing there, you would have said, well, this guy was executed, he died, and buried him. Mm-hmm. there was no question that that had happened.
Right.
So now when these women come and say, oh, he's not there, he's risen, they're not even thinking about the stuff he told them in Galilee. They're just saying, well, wait, this doesn't happen in real life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We saw Lazarus come up, but, this is a little different than that. And they didn't believe it at first, but then, as it says, Peter ran to the tomb to go see what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And when he got there, he believed.
Yeah.
And when John got there, he understood when he went into the tomb. And it's really important to clarify that this was the resurrection of a dead body.
Yes.
This was not somebody who passed out coming back to consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
This was not, many of you may have heard of the swoon theory where he was so dehydrated and had bled so much that he kind of went into a coma. And then when they put him in this cool tomb, kind of revived himself and came out. But, that's number one, a little hard to believe because they saw him dead.
Yes.
And number two, with all the things that happened to his physical body, for example, his hands would have been paralyzed.
His
nerves would have been destroyed by the nails.
His side and was pierced. His side was pierced with a sword.
That's right. And probably lost, if not all of his blood, pretty much all of his blood.
Yeah.
And to think that somebody in that kind of a condition would just get up off the, stone slab, take the burial cloths off, push the stone away, and get out.
Right.
Wouldn't even been able to push the stone away.
Yeah, I mean, how would a wound like that, if you had a spear thrust into your side, how would a wound like that, it probably punctured his lung?
Yes, exactly.
If not his heart.
And his heart, yes.
How would your body recover from that in 2.5 or 3 days?
Yes.
Exactly. It couldn't.
There's no way.
Yeah.
Especially with all the blood loss as well that would have been involved. And if they would have seen someone like that, I mean, would this look like a powerful Messiah to you? Or would this look like someone that they would want to follow if some, half-dead guy was, barely standing up and saying, okay, come on, you guys. Let's go do something else.
Yeah, this is our leader. This is the person we're choosing to follow. We're gonna vacate the place of the Romans.
Yeah,
and we're gonna stand behind this guy that's just been crucified. Yeah. So
exactly.
They were just totally, destroyed. Their whole idea of just him being the Messiah was just completely obliterated at this point.
Yes, exactly. And so that's so unlikely that it's impossible that that's what's happened.
Mm-hmm.
This was a dead body that now had arisen from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
It was not the same body that was real sick for a few hours and then kind of woke up.
Right.
And so that's out. That theory is not really lend itself to any credence. Then, of course, there's the other theory of, well, they made the story up. Because after all, like a lot of people say, they wanted to have their own religion. They wanted to have, they were interested in having some power and having some notoriety, and so they kind of made this story up. I'm sure you've all heard that.
Yeah.
Yeah, but, that kind of falls down immediately, too, when you think about it, because if you make up a story and you all get together to do it, the 11 that were left and the group of women and whoever else were there, are you going to take this to the extreme of, we're going to be martyred for this?
Right.
We're going to let the Romans or the Jews or whoever kill us because of this, when it was something that we made up. That doesn't make much sense.
No, and you would always see, like even in the Old Testament with Saul, as you know, the one, there's a one instance where there's a child and there's two women, and the one woman is saying, no, that's my child, and the other one's saying, no, that's my child. Yeah. And he says, okay, let's cut the child in half, and the mother of the child says, let him live, let her take him.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Humanly, you're not going to portray something like that unless you're really out of your mind.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, you're not going to portray something like that under the persecution that the Romans were going to inflict.
Exactly. And they knew also what the high priest, what the Pharisees were going to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they knew this was not going to go well for them.
No, they were going to have obstacles at every turn.
Yes. And if this, is anyone going to withstand that kind of persecution, that kind of problem, that kind of abuse, right down to being killed, if you know what you're saying is not true?
Right.
That doesn't make any sense whatsoever.
No.
Because if they were about to crucify you or behead you or stone you to death, you'd say, well, wait a minute, it didn't really happen. We just kind of thought it would have made a nice story.
Right.
And it didn't really happen, so why don't you just let us go and we deny the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what I would do if somebody was going to. I wouldn't die for a lie, and I don't think anybody else would either.
No, I don't think anybody would die for a lie. I said, you would have to be really, really out of your mind to die for a lie. Unless you were so deceived that you actually believed it, you know,
exactly.
And then again, you're not in your right, you're not in the right frame of mental capacity at that point.
Yeah. So the idea that he was in a coma, that's out. The idea that the disciples made this up, that's out.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we go into the experiences, I think we did some shows about this last year, and maybe we'll do some more, who knows. He had 40 days with them in several different appearances that they saw and interacted with him.
Right.
And what they saw was a real body.
Mm-hmm.
Body that spoke, walked, ate, drank. I mean, sure, it could walk through the door. when he came to the upper room on that first night and said, do you have anything to eat?
Mm-hmm.
And they offered him some fish and he ate it.
Right.
I mean, he didn't just do that. He didn't do that because he was hungry. He wanted to eat. He did that so they could see that this was he had a resurrected, glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
That it wasn't a spiritual illusion.
Right. Right. And then, you know, and everybody knows the story of Thomas, that he wasn't there
when
the Lord appeared the first time. And then when he is there and Jesus appears to the disciples again, he says, you know, place your finger in my side,
and
be believing.
Yeah. Exactly.
You know, and he tells them, you know, you've believed because you've seen, but blessed are those who have believed and who have not seen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's really speaking to us in that instance that we haven't seen the resurrection of the Lord as they have.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But yet we believe.
Right. Exactly. And Thomas not only, you know, Thomas put his fingers in the wounds and he touched a real body.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a spirit body.
Yeah.
It actually had substance.
Right.
It wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't some vapor. You know, as he said, you know, he has flesh and bones, like a real body. And they interacted with him. I mean, he spoke with them. He remembered, he had memories of everything they had done.
Mm-hmm.
He knew who they all were. He talked with them. It wasn't, you know, a different person who didn't know them.
Right.
Was the same person. with a real body. I mean, when he walks, his, you know, he would have made noise walking through the stones.
Yeah.
If he would have been standing in the sun,
mm-hmm.
he would have had a shadow.
Yeah.
Because it was a body with substance.
Exactly.
Not a mirage. So it's pretty clear, I think, from all of this that what we have here is a real human body resurrected and glorified that has a substance and has memory and has the same, whatever you want to call it, mental function, brain function that he had before,
yeah.
and the same memories that he had before.
Right.
And so the issue is that this was a real event. The resurrection was a real event that was the ultimate sign that his sacrifice was true and that all the things that he had done and said had meaning and were true.
Right.
It's the confirmation of all of that.
Yeah. You know, as you're saying that, the other thing I was thinking of, you know, the Roman officials and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, if this wasn't true, why were they fighting so hard against it?
Yes.
If none of this happened, why to this day do they, you know, do for the most part, the religious leaders reject that Jesus is the Messiah if none of this
exactly.
ever happened?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah,
well, they knew, I'm sure they knew that something happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
they knew that something happened. And the disciples, the people that were involved that had been with them for the 3 years, they clearly saw that something happened and had firsthand physical evidence that this had happened.
Yeah.
And so without, you know, we mentioned St. Paul, he's going to talk about this, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15, unless, again, you're
driving
or operating heavy machinery. But
if you're operating heavy, never mind.
Paul talks about how important the resurrection is, because without it, we don't have a gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Without it, we don't have a fundamental piece of all of this in this whole plan of salvation.
Right.
So, Stephen, I wonder if you would...
I actually do have 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in my Bible.
Do you have verses 1 to 8?
Yes, I do.
How about you read 1 through 8 before we come to a break and I go, oh, no.
Okay. Now I'm reminding you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through it, you are also being saved. If you hold fast to the world, or to the word, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Ooh,
wow.
That's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that last line is really great. I mean, he mentions, you know, he's seen by Cephas, which is Peter, and James, and then all the apostles, and then he's just laughed about by me.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, I was born abnormally, or born out of due time, some translations say.
Yeah.
You know, wow. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle.
Well, we're coming up on our first break, Phil.
Oh, wow. See, I knew it was coming close.
I know. Even in New Orleans, we have to go on a break.
That's right.
Okay. Well, we'll be back.
Check out giftofgraceministries.org, and we'll be back.
God, you are awesome. All of heaven declares your name. Wondrous beauty, your majesty. God, you are awesome. Who can compare? Who can compare to your great love? None can compare. None can compare to all you've done.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace, everyone. This is Stephen Garchar with Phil Giuliani. Phil, you there with us still?
I'm here.
You're still in New Orleans?
Yeah, I'm just here sitting under a palm tree studying the word.
Oh, man. You got the good gig. Well, it's not too bad up here today. So.
What was that?
It's not too bad up here today. So it's,
oh, I know.
It's warmer than it has been.
Yeah, I'm sure it's going to be spring eventually.
Yeah, probably. So
we talked about Paul. You know, he says like he's the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church.
Mm-hmm.
We said in one of our shows earlier that all the apostles were called, and he was called as well, but he was called in a different way
right.
than the other guys. The other guys were just kind of like lollygagging around fishing and stuff. He got called. He got called in a different way. But he was called, and he says he's the least of them because he persecuted the church.
Mm-hmm.
But
yes, he did.
He's happy about it, though.
He's happy to be
past that. When we get past that verse, yeah, we'll see that he's happy about being called.
Yeah. And probably wasn't expecting to be called.
Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah, he was on a job, but we probably should do a show about Paul's conversion if we haven't already. It was pretty awesome.
Yeah.
But, you know, he starts out with the summary of the gospel. He says, I preached this to you, and this is how you're saved, by what I preached to you. And you have to hold fast to this, unless you believed it in vain. So in other words, if you really believed it, you got to stay with it. If you didn't really believe it, you're not going to stay with it anyway.
Yeah.
As, you know, you, as he says later, if you perseveres to the end, will be saved.
And, you know, Paul points out there, right there in verse 3, you know, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, all in accordance with the Scriptures, that he is the atonement for our sin.
That's right. And that the death and the resurrection are really the foundation of this.
Right.
Because in the resurrection, you know, he kind of makes it clear that the resurrection is the body coming back to life.
Yeah. I mean, if we believe in that we're going to be resurrected with Christ and Christ is never resurrected, our, you know, as Paul is going to say, our faith is in vain.
That's right.
What are we hoping in?
That's right.
A dead body?
That's right.
You know.
And the resurrection is the symbol of that sin and death have actually been conquered.
Exactly.
Because if he did not rise, then how can you say he conquered death if he's still dead?
Exactly. Because we have to go back to the garden when Adam and Eve, you know, took things upon themselves and got expelled from the garden. They were created in the image and likeness of God, and there was no provision for them to die unless they ate of the tree of knowledge.
Right, exactly.
And once that happened, corruption entered into the world, into God's creation, and they eventually died because of sin.
Right, sin and death. Like we said before, the first Adam fails and brings sin and death. The second Adam is obedient and brings back forgiveness of sin and life.
Yes.
And he's, you know, it's the conquest of sin and death. So what he's saying is, if you remove the resurrection from this, everything falls down.
Exactly.
You lose. You don't even know what to think about the rest of the stuff because it just looks like a person was put to death and buried.
Right, and it's really important what you're saying is because sometimes, you know, we can focus on the passion of Christ. Sometimes we can focus on the death of Christ, that he shed his blood, and that's the atonement for our sins. Mm-hmm. But it's all of these things in conjunction with each other that have to happen in order for it to be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
One without the other is meaningless.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And this is what he's pointing out there. And you have to keep these truths in your head. You have to hold fast to this word, he says.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you believe in pain.
Right.
And, you know, he's been preaching this everywhere he went, and he says, this is what I delivered to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. Now, we don't know when he's saying this, whether it sounds like some people in Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection, or maybe he was preaching the gospel, and some of these people said, now, wait a minute, you know, I get everything except that.
Right.
But it was pretty clear, you know, and there's a precedent for that in Judaism with the Sadducees. They were very educated people, but didn't believe in an afterlife. So maybe there were people in the Corinthian church that didn't really believe in this resurrection, and that's why he's emphasizing this.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe they believed that, you know, the soul's living, but not the body. Or maybe when Jesus died, his spirit went back to where he was, but body stayed dead. But Paul's pointing out that this is not the case because he restates that Christ died, was buried, and rose.
Yes.
And that this is the basis of our whole spiritual life. This is the ultimate sign and the ultimate proof of everything else that he preached and everything else that they believed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and it wasn't just a spiritual experience. It was an actual physical experience that took place for Christ to be raised from the dead and have an actual physical body, a glorified body.
Mm-hmm. And he says that, and oh, by the way, there's eyewitnesses to this. Like we said a while ago, at first there was Peter, and then there was James, and then there were the others. And then there were 500.
Yeah.
Most of whom are still living. So if you want to go find some of them and ask them, they can tell you. These were what we would call in our day eyewitnesses to this.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, and then he also appeared to me. Now, you know, we don't know exactly what that was like, but he all had the experience of it in a different way, but a very profound way. And one thing out of all this he's pointing out in that passage you just read is that this was an event that was for certain.
Yeah. Well, you know,
it wasn't a speculation.
Even though Paul had that encounter with the risen Messiah, with the risen Christ on that road to Damascus, you know, he didn't, like you said, he personally didn't see the Lord risen.
Right.
His encounter was different. But yet he believes the testimony of those who have seen.
Yes.
And just because, you know, if we think of it in our current, you know, judicial system, if an eyewitness comes forth and testifies under oath that they witnessed something, and you know, their testimony is held, they're credible. And if that person dies, well, that the testimony that they gave isn't negated because they're no longer living. Their testimony holds true because they testified under oath when they were living. That's what they saw, or that's what they did, and that. You know, if it's a case or something, that verdict is still upheld because that person was living then, and their testimony isn't negated because they die or because yes. They're no longer with us. So
exactly.
we you know, we see in our culture today that, you know, there are a lot of people that go, well, you know, I don't believe in that. How can that be possible? Well, this is exactly what these first century Corinthians were thinking, was how could that be possible? That you can be raised from the dead. And Paul
is pretty hard to believe.
it can be pretty hard to believe, but you know, Jesus also raised Lazarus from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, did he do that? Well, obviously he did that so that God would be glorified, but it was a sign to them of what was going to happen. You know, a foreshadowing of his own resurrection.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
So,
And he had prophesied about this. I mean, he had told them directly that on the third day he was going to rise.
Mm-hmm.
Then he told the leaders, I'm going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there were, he said it very clearly that on the third day something was going to happen.
Yes.
And the term raised up is used in all of those examples, so that it, you know, they really should have remembered all that. And Paul knew all that stuff, and you know, he preached it, and like you said, because of his experience, even though he wasn't there during those conversations,
right,
he believed it because of the revelations that he got personally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, he wouldn't have been out persecuting the church if he thought this was a bunch of, you know, foolishness.
Right.
He wouldn't have been out rounding up believers, imprisoning them if it was a bunch of foolishness and it wasn't coming to anything.
Exactly.
They was adamantly opposed to this teaching and this, you know, the proclamation of this name of Yeshua. He was adamantly opposed to that, and he was out to squash it and just, you know, squelch it altogether.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And two, he would know. I mean, he was a Pharisee because we know how there was no one more zealous for the law than he was.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know if some of the people he talked to were Jewish believers. There were Jews in Corinth because he did those go to synagogues there. But in the Torah, you need two or three witnesses to testify to something. So Paul says, okay, I'll give you two or three witnesses. There was Peter, there was James, and then there were 500 other guys. And then it was me. So it isn't just a story that Peter made up.
Mm-hmm.
So if it was a story Peter and those guys made up, these 500 other guys wouldn't have seen him.
Exactly.
And it wouldn't. And if it was a story that had been made up by Peter, Paul would have never been converted on the road because it all would have been a lie.
Right. Right. Exactly.
So Paul says, "You guys better believe this."
Exactly.
And the
number of believers, they were adding to the number of believers daily.
right.
You know, not obviously as Jesus appeared to them over those 40 days that he was waiting for the ascension, yeah, and for the Feast of, yeah, Pentecost, because,
yeah,
you know, yeah, there was that time period where he was still going to be with them on earth after he rose from the dead. But in God's plan, he was going to ascend and the Holy Spirit was going to come at Pentecost, because that was the first, exactly, that was the feast of, you know, the harvest, the first fruits.
Exactly. Exactly.
So this is all part of God's, this is all part of God's plan.
And all consistent and all internally consistent with,
yeah,
all the other books of the scripture and all the other revelations that were given. It's all internally consistent.
Right. It's not just happen, you know, it just doesn't happen as, oh, well, he was here for 40 days. Geez, I wonder why it was 40 days and not, you know, 41 days, you know, and those types of things. Because when he ascended, they waited and then they prayed and then the Holy Spirit came on that Feast of Pentecost when everybody again was in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Just as for the Feast of Passover, right?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so everybody heard this mighty rushing wind that was going to come.
Yeah.
So up
to this point, we have, logically, this event really took place, mm-hmm, based on all the different ways to look at it. And then you have Paul explaining it, that it did in fact take place and that people witnessed it. And then why don't you read 10 through 11 before we go into the other part, because,
right,
there's some interesting things here about Paul too, how he looks at,
okay,
himself.
So yeah, so in 9 he goes, For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God within me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
That's awesome.
Man.
I love that. So, you know, that last verse is great, because no matter who preaches it to you, you believe it.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't care who's preaching the gospel to whom.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is that the gospel is being preached.
Exactly.
And where he talks about, you know, he is who he is because of his grace that happened to him, even though he was a persecutor, even though he was not an apostle like the other ones were. You know, sometimes it sounds like he has this kind of, you know, inferiority thing. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But he says, mm-hmm, well, hey, whatever I am, because it's by grace that this happened. And then, you know, he also points out that he works maybe harder than the rest of them did. I mean, he never stopped.
Right.
And he would go someplace and he'd get everybody aggravated and he'd just debate with them and argue with them, and then he'd leave. And then, you know, go to the next town and do the same thing. And then maybe, mm-hmm, some people were waiting for him and they'd try to stone him or they'd try to kill him or they,
yeah,
try to run them out of town, and he'd say, okay, well, too bad, this is the gospel, you guys got to believe it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, he knew that he was, as you said, not even worthy to be an apostle, but by the grace of God, God called, yeah, him and chose him to be an apostle. And,
yeah,
you know, Paul's words can ring true for any one of us today, because we're all sinners.
Exactly.
We've all, you know, fallen short of the glory of God, and we all at times have denied Christ by our sins. But by the grace of God, he still uses us.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
and we have to pick ourselves up and continue on,
yeah,
seeking reconciliation with the Lord when we do sin and with our brothers and sisters. But we pick,
exactly,
ourselves up and we continue to proclaim the gospel, because forgiveness is a tremendously important part of the gospel, and Jesus preached it very much, not just in the 40 days that he was with the disciples after his resurrection, but,
right.
a lot of times through the time that he was with them before he was crucified.
Yes, exactly.
And he was there for forgiveness of sins, so forgiveness is a tremendously big part of the entire gospel message.
Yes, of course. Anyway, we got to read two more sections,
yes,
here. So let's do the first. Why don't you read 12 through 19?
Okay.
Before the music starts again.
Okay. But if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty is our preaching, empty too our faith. Then we are also false witnesses to God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiful people of all.
Yeah. And he really hammers home the point.
Yeah.
Because he says here now, some of you are saying there's no resurrection.
Yeah.
So obviously some people didn't believe in it.
Yeah.
So, you know, and the resurrection is what he preaches.
Exactly.
So the fact that he preaches this, if it weren't true, then he's a false teacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's a liar.
He really spells it out there.
That's right. He preaches that this is true. So if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised.
Exactly.
I hear music.
Yes, you do.
Oh.
We're coming up on our second break. Remember, Gift of Grace on Facebook and on the web, www.giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
There is a cry from the depths of our hearts, heaven come down. We'll not be silenced, can't be contained. The cry of a people, a priesthood, a nation called by your name. Out of the darkness, redeemed from the night, bathed in his glory, reflecting his light.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace. This is Stephen Garchar with my good friend Phil Giuliotti, who is in New Orleans this evening. Phil, are you still with us?
I am.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Watching the palm trees blowing in the breeze.
Well, hallelujah, brother. Better thee than me.
This was such a powerful thing here, because what you just read before the break, because Paul's laying out the argument that if there is no resurrection, this is what it's going to mean for you.
Exactly.
First of all, it means I'm a false teacher. We're false witnesses. I'm a false witness. The apostles are false witnesses. These other guys are false witnesses. Anybody who's preaching the gospel is a false witness.
Yeah.
If there's no resurrection, then he's not been raised.
Yeah.
If he's not been raised, then we're all telling you a lie. And
yeah.
we're all false.
Yeah, that's a pretty strong argument there.
Yeah. And if there is no resurrection, all this preaching I'm doing, it's all in vain. It's not gonna mean anything. And what's even worse is your faith isn't gonna mean anything because you're believing something that didn't really happen.
Mm-hmm.
You're believing something that isn't true, that's a lie.
Yeah.
And we're saying, and you're believing that God did something that he did not do, and we're teaching something. We're saying God did something that he did not do. So instead of preaching the truth, we're telling lies.
Yeah.
And if that's the case, then your faith is futile, it's in vain, and you're still in your sins, because there's been no acceptable sacrifice for your sin. There's been no atonement made.
Yeah.
So your faith is futile. My faith is futile, and we're still in our sins. And it's great at the end. One of my favorite lines is that, and we're the most pathetic people, is basically what it means.
Yeah.
Because we're believing, we put all our faith in a dead person who's laying in a tomb somewhere. And we thought, we think we're preaching he's the Messiah, but he's dead.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't really make much sense.
I mean, there's it's such a powerful argument for why they would not even consider preaching something that is false.
Exactly.
You know.
That's right. And with the resurrection being the ultimate sign, it's a confirmation that his blood shed was the ultimate sacrifice. And that this was in fact the true sacrifice, that it was the once for all sacrifice, that it was true and it was effective. And the resurrection proves that.
Exactly.
Confirms that.
Exactly.
Or else, like I said before, if he hasn't been raised, then how can we say that he delivers us from the power of death? That death is the last enemy to be conquered.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he's still dead, then he didn't conquer death.
Right. He didn't fulfill the law.
Yeah. Right. That's right. And he says, everyone who's died with this faith in him has perished.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pathetic.
Yeah.
Because here we have these guys who have some false faith in something or other, good teacher, but a dead man. And now they died in their sins and they're lost.
Yes.
So Paul says that's pitiful. It's pathetic. And then, of course, it applies to him. It doesn't just apply to the people.
Right, right.
Yeah. So why don't you read, 20 through 23. This is good,
okay.
Too.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came also through a human being. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life. But each one in the proper order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ.
And read the next verse too, as well.
then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power.
Mm. Yeah. So here we go back to the first fruits. The resurrection happened on the Hebrew Feast of First Fruits,
mm-hmm.
one of the seven feasts of the Lord and the Torah. So Christ is the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep.
Exactly.
So the resurrection happens on a feast of first fruits. He's the first fruits. And then he points out, Paul likes this concept of the first Adam and the second Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So in Adam, everyone died. So because of Adam, everyone dies.
Right.
And so consequently, because of Christ, the second Adam, everyone is going to be made alive.
Mm-hmm.
You come back to life in this.
Yes.
And just like death comes through one man, through man, through the man with a capital M, comes the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
So it's pretty neat. So the whole plan of salvation is, you know, it goes around in the 360 degrees, and we go back where we were supposed to be in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone's going to come in their proper order, he says, which is neat. Christ is first at the first fruits, and then the rest of us at his coming.
Yeah.
So our bodies will be resurrected at his coming, and we're going to be presented as the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
So Paul, yeah, amen. So Paul just does this masterful argument about how important the resurrection is.
Yeah.
And that there's no question in anybody's mind here that this is the hinge point of the whole plan of salvation, because it proves that it, in fact, did happen
and
the way it said.
Yeah, and that without the resurrection of Christ, we're still in our sins, because there wasn't...
Yep.
Yeah, if he wasn't raised from the dead, there is the atonement for our sins wasn't accepted.
Exactly.
Yeah. And we're
and
still
it's
under
a terrific description. I mean, this book is this chapter is just amazing.
I mean, the wisdom that was given to Paul to preach the gospel and the message is just incredible.
Yeah. And he uses, you know, he's of course empowered by the Spirit, and he has this conversion, but you can also see here the intellect that Paul has.
Oh, yeah.
Because in all his books, he develops the argument. Okay, you say this isn't true. Well, let me tell you what happens if this isn't true. Those other guys weren't smart enough to do that.
Yeah.
So this is a really, really great argument.
We need apostles like Paul today, because there are a lot of false arguments that come up against the kingdom.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. And even in our day, you know, that later in another place in Corinthians, Paul's going to say that this is all foolishness to those who don't believe.
Right.
You know, the things of the Spirit are foolishness, the cross is foolishness. And we have that around us today. It isn't just the Corinthian church of the first century.
Exactly.
We have people in the 21st century that say that.
Exactly.
Oof. Right here, Paul Wilbur.
Yeah, you do. It's the end of the show, my friend.
Oh, wow.
Well, we want to thank you for being with us this evening. Do you have anything to say, Phil?
I'm going to get back to my picnic under the palm trees.
Okay, brother. Well, we want to thank you for joining us this evening, and we'll be back next week on The Gift of Grace. God bless everyone. Have an awesome week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week, when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks, and God bless.